Let us pray. No guilt in life, no fear in death, for this is the power of Christ in us. From life's first cry to the final breath, Jesus commands our destinies. No power of hell and no scheme of man can ever pluck us from his hands till he returns or calls us home. Here in the power of Christ, we will stand. Let the church say amen. Oh, come on, don't go cold on me. Let the church say amen. We continue on our journey through the Psalms, and today we're focusing on Psalm 51. Psalm 51. But before we read, we'd like to give the background, kind of give us the context, the reason for David writing this psalm. David was a king. It was in the spring season. That was the time that kings usually go to war, go into battle. But for some reason, David decided not to go to any battle, just sit in the palace, enjoy life, take it easy, sip some juices, some wine, and just take it easy and just be a king. So he sent his army into battle, and he was at home, and one evening, David was taking a walk on his roof, and he saw a beautiful lady taking a bath in the community. And so David inquired about the lady, Bathsheba, and David was told that she is the wife of one of your army generals, Uriah. But David didn't really care about that. He wanted to have his way. I could care less. So David called for Bathsheba and had an affair, and the receipts came in. Bathsheba sent a message to the king in the palace: I'm pregnant. And David wanted to conceive his son. And so he sent for the husband, this army general, or one of the commanders, to come from the battle. He wants to have a conversation with him. So he came and asked, how is the battle going? And he told him everything is going fine as planned. And David said, you know, just go home and just go have a good time. Go have a great meal, wind yourself down, and just sleep over. The next day, you go back to the battle. The commander said, how can I do this? How can I go home and enjoy life when the army of God is in battle? How can I enjoy the cool, the coziness of my room when the armies of God is sleeping on the open fields? So he did not go to his house. He slept at the gate of the palace. The next morning, David was told that Uriah didn't go home. So David wanted to keep on with his plan. He invited Uriah again, gave him a feast in the palace, made him drunk. And he said, Uriah, go home. Go have a good time. And even in his drunk state, Uriah refused to go home. He slept at the gate of the palace. And David realized that his plan A was not going to work. And he had already planned, you know, the next strategy to deal with this issue. He wrote a letter and gave it to this guy. Take it to the army general And in the letter, David stated, commanded the army general to put this man, the husband of the woman he had an affair with, put him in the hardest part of the battle and retreat or withdraw from him. Leave him alone that he may be slain. And that instruction was carried out. The husband, the army commander, this warrior died in the battle. After that, you see, David thought that he had concealed his sin. But what can you hide from God? God sent his prophet Nathan. Nathan went to David and told him a parable. There were two men in a city, one wealthy and one poor. The poor man had one little lamb, but the rich man had plenty, a lot of it. And the rich man had guests, and he decided to make a feast for the guests. But he did not take any of his sheep. Instead, he took the one and only little lamb of this poor man and killed it and made a feast for his guests. Oh my goodness, David was so furious. The man should die. How could he not have compassion on the poor man? And he should be made to pay double of what he stole. David was basically rendering out a judgment for this wicked, wealthy man. And after recommending all kinds of judgment, the prophet Nathan looked at David and said, "You are the man. You are that wicked man." And all of a sudden, David realized his sin before him. The sin of adultery and murder. The guilt was weighing him down. And in his spirit of brokenness, he prayed a prayer of repentance, asking for God's forgiveness. And that prayer is our text for today, Psalm 51. I want all of us to read it. So why don't you open your Bibles to Psalm 51, and then I'll read one verse, and then you all will read the next verse, and then I'll read again, and then you all will respond. Let's do that. So y'all take your Bibles, and when you are ready, shout, "I'm ready." All righty, let's go. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and a whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. The word of God for the people of God. Last Sunday's sermon was part one. Today we're going to build on the foundation we laid by way of recapturing. Last Sunday we emphasized the pardoning grace of God, that it doesn't matter our sins. Whatever we think we've done, no matter how grievous our sins may be, if we can receive the grace of God and repent of our sins, God will forgive us. The price of our forgiveness is already paid. The sacrifice is already made. It was a one-time sacrifice for all people in all places. But we got to appropriate that gift of forgiveness through an attitude of repentance. No one is too broken to be forgiven. No one is too sinful to be saved. As a matter of fact, and most of the times, we go hard on ourselves and we fail to look at the cross and we look at ourselves, our brokenness, and we hold ourselves down. We're moving on to the next layer. A reading of this text from the beginning to the end reveals something to me that, number one, David took his sin seriously. In fact, up until this time, he was living a good life. He probably felt powerful as a king, to the point that when he was told that the lady you are thinking about is the wife of one of your commanders, he didn't care about that. He felt so powerful, felt so strong. I can do whatever I want to do with whoever I want to do. But when his sin came upon him and the guilt of the sin weighed him down, David took his sin seriously. And he took this serious approach to his sin because God takes sin seriously. God does not play with sin, the issue of sin. In our time, looks like most cases we have a rather casual approach to the issue of sin. It becomes habitual. In fact, some of us think that there are certain sins in our life, we cannot even stop it. We feel like it's part of us, but that's the lie of the enemy. In fact, this casual approach to sin in our culture has become so prominent that now we are blessing what is sinful as sacred. That's how far we've gotten, our culture and our world has gotten. But God takes sin seriously. God sent his prophet to go talk to this king, David, because he wasn't joking with that evil that David committed, adultery and murder. It was sin that separated humanity from God right in the Garden of Eden. It was sin that started destroying the first family. The first case of murder in the world happened in the first family, the family of Adam and Eve, when Cain killed his brother Abel. And since that time, sin saw it find its way, destroying families, destroying and separating friends and loved ones, destroying relationships. Sin will always separate. But thanks be to God that when sin separated humanity from God, God decided to come in the person of his Son to redeem us. He came down to redeem us because he takes sin seriously. And I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit will renew our sense of holiness, our sense of faith in God, our sense of our love for God and for our neighbor, that we'll begin to relate with God and with each other in ways that honor God and each other. And that we will not toy, we will not play, we will not have this casual approach to sin. I'm so glad that we belong to a denomination that at least we talk about holiness. I don't remember the last time, Steve. I don't remember the last time I preached about holiness. And as I was preparing, I said, God, I pray to God, forgive me if I had ever failed to uphold and encourage and inspire holiness. Morally, we have become confused, Patty. Joe, we have become confused. The Western world, all over, we have become confused. And what we know used to be right is now wrong, is now celebrated as right. What is evil? What is evil is being called good. And it doesn't matter whichever political power is espousing whatever. Whatever God calls sin is sin. And the church of God must take this conversation seriously. One theologian by name A.W. Tozer, he said, the world has become churchy and the church has become worldly. Basically, we are doing the same thing and there is no distinction, because the people of God who ought to choose the path, the narrow way, who ought to choose the path of love, the highway of love, have chosen the broad way, the easy and the convenient, more comfortable path in life. And we don't care. David took his sin seriously. And God forgave him. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, to the Romans, and he said, he was talking about the grace of God. How the grace of God triumphs over our sin. In fact, he said, where sin abounds, the grace of God abounds even more. And then the next thing he said was, he didn't want to confuse people. He didn't want people to take the grace of God for granted. And so the next thing he said was, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Shall we continue to sin so that the grace of God may abound? Shall we make sinning a habit so that the grace of God may abound? Certainly not. How can those who have died to sin still live in it? There is a better way for us, church. There is a highway of love for us. How would you feel if you have a child at home and he has a habit of always going against your instructions every time, and he comes and confesses, and the next time, you know, goes back and do that over. In fact, that is his life. How would you feel? You would think that there is something wrong with this child. He's not just being a kid. In fact, he's grown up to disobey you. You would think there is something wrong. You'll probably take him to see a psychologist or something to check his brain. But the reality is, there are a lot of people in our world today. They've cultivated a habit of always going against God. And then we will sing all this amazing grace. And then the next time we find ourselves, go back to the very thing that we vowed not to do again. It is time to choose the highway of the love of God. Number two, David prioritized the presence of the Holy Spirit more than anything he had. He was a king. He had wealth. He had money. He probably had sheep and goats and all kinds of animals, flocks, cattle, gold, silver. He was a wealthy guy. But he was crying out to God. I can lose everything, but I don't want to lose the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, he said, do not, I pray, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You see, at this time, David had a precedence. There was a king before David who once upon a time had the Spirit of God upon him, according to 1 Samuel chapter 16. The prophet Samuel anointed David, and the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day onwards. Then verse 14 says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, from King Saul, because Saul chose the path of disobedience. He never listened to the instructions of God. He never obeyed the instructions of God. And so the Spirit of the Lord left him and came upon David. And David remembered, oh, I remember when Saul lost the Holy Spirit. I remember when the Holy Spirit left him and his life went downhill. When the Holy Spirit left Saul, he lost the kingdom. He lost everything. David remembered how terrible an evil spirit came upon Saul and tormented him when the Spirit of the Lord left him. And he probably didn't want to experience that. And he said that, God, I don't even care about the kingdom. I don't even care about the wealth. I don't care about the popularity that I'm the king. I don't want to experience what Saul experienced. So please, Lord, do not cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me, because you are all that I got. I was a little shepherd boy. My family was nothing. You picked me, oh God, from the gutters of life. You cleaned me up and you anointed me and you have exalted me to be your people. I don't want to go back to the gutters of life. Please, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And friends, he is all we got. He is all we got. Joel, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, he is all we got. It doesn't matter what the world may offer us. Sometimes we think it's all about what we have, right? Jesus said a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. It's not about what you have, but about who you got. And if you have Jesus Christ, if the Holy Spirit is in your life, you have everything. The world may take everything you have, but when you have God, you got everything. And you can have everything in life and have no God and lose everything. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. He is the source of my joy. He is the source of my peace. He is the source of my comfort in the midst of the storm. He empowers me. He inspires me. When life seems to take me down, it is your Holy Spirit who strengthens me to get back on my feet and walk and do the things you've called me to do and be the person you've called me to be. It is all about your Spirit. Check the times that you felt you got it and you didn't need anything. Where it led you. And check the times that you were afraid, but you still put your faith in God and the peace that came upon you. I'm glad we got the Holy Spirit, Scott. Aren't you glad we got the Holy Spirit who walks with us each step of the way? David prioritized the Holy Spirit over everything else in his life. And I encourage you, renew your commitment to the Holy Spirit, because he's all you got. If you take him out of your life, you've lost everything. The third point, and this is probably our last one, David, after being forgiven, after receiving the forgiveness of God, listen to what he said. David desired to become an agent of God's redeeming grace. This was quite shocking to me. The verse Verse 13, listen to what David said. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall return or be converted to you. This is a guy who is crying for mercy and forgiveness. And now he's talking about the fact that, Father, if you restore me, I'm not just going to sit here and just enjoy your forgiveness. Oh, yeah, he's a God of all grace and redeeming love. You know how we, the Methodists, we love to talk about all kinds of the graces of God. Redeeming grace and sanctifying grace and just enjoying the forgiveness of God. David said, after you have restored me, I'm not going to sit here and go back into my sin and come back to you and cry for forgiveness and go back into my sin and come back to you. No, I'm going to grow up spiritually and I'm going to teach others and I'm going to teach sinners to return to you. What's going on? He is moving from just being a recipient of God's forgiving grace to join in God's mission, to disciple others, to teach others. It's talking about David is desiring to mature in his relationship with God. I'm not going to find comfort in the forgiveness of God. Instead, after I have been forgiven, I'm going to join God in his mission. I'm going to be in ministry and disciple sinners so that they will leave their way and their habit of sin and choose the path of righteousness. David is expressing spiritual maturity and spiritual growth. And friends, we are all on the path of spiritual growth. Sometimes we find ourselves, let me say it this way, it's okay to be a spiritual infant, but it's not okay to remain a spiritual infant. It's okay to be a baby in Christ, but the sanctifying grace of God takes us on a journey of spiritual growth where we mature in our love for God and for one another. Listen to what Paul said in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 15, verse 12 through 13. Paul said, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Now, verse 6, verse 1. He said that, therefore, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. The people were refusing to grow spiritually. They were believers in God, all right, but they were refusing to grow. And so Paul said, I can't even give you solid food. I can give you steak, ribeyes, and what have you, tomahawk, and what have you. You still need milk. You're babies in Christ. You ought to grow up, but this time you should be teaching others. You should be discipling others, but you are always going back to your sin and returning to God and going back to your sin and returning to God. And because of that, you are not growing. The church in Corinth was a strong church, affluent church. Corinth was a very bustling city, full of commercial activities. The church was gifted, but they weren't growing. And so Paul said the same thing. I can't even speak to you as spiritually mature people because you are carnal. You are led by your flesh, by your physical senses. You are not led by the Spirit. You don't follow, you don't obey the word of God. You choose to do whatever you want to do, whether it pleases God or not. So you are not growing. You are still babies. David said, I do not want to be just a recipient of the forgiveness of God. I don't want to stay in that zone. I desire to move ahead. I desire to grow, to become a teacher, to teach others, to disciple others. Friends, the grace that forgives, that redeems us, is the same grace that empowers us for mission and ministry. God doesn't redeem us to keep us where we are. We come to Christ just as we are, but the grace of God is too powerful to keep us where we are. The grace transforms us. It gives us the ability to say no to things that we used to struggle with. And we grow and we begin to lead others to Christ. It transforms and empowers us so that we can join in the mission of God. We can serve God through the church and through so many avenues in the world, pointing people to Christ. That was David's desire to grow up. To grow up. And I pray that will be our desire too. I pray that we will not take the grace of God for granted. But that we will see it as an opportunity after we have been forgiven and redeemed to join God in His work in our world. How are you joining God? You can serve the church, in the church, in different ways. You can join God's mission, the ministry of God in the world, in your workplace. You don't have to open the Bible on your desk, your work bed, your workstation for everybody to see. But the way you even live your life among your friends, the choices you make in the community can point others to Christ. Let us pray.